Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 20. It's on page 1230 in our Pew Bibles, or open up your Bible app. And be sure to put something in there, a connection card or something as a bookmark, because I want you to be looking at this again right at the end of the message. While you're turning there, just a couple of things. First of all, hi to all of you online who decided not to brave the snow. We're glad that you could join us online. Today we are wrapping up our message series on changing the world. I am just excited when I think about how God changed the world through the early Christian church. You know, within three centuries, the Mediterranean world became a Christian area, largely influenced by Christianity. People from nations all over the Mediterranean world who knew Jesus as their Savior and were going to be in heaven someday. And I'm excited to think that God could do that same kind of miracle through us, that He could use us to change the world. But it takes some revolutionary living. And through this course of the message series, we have seen how we can grow to what I call the flower today. You know, the first week we looked at hope, that we live with hope, and hope is like a little seed that's planted in our hearts. And that hope springs out and it starts to grow. And once that plant grows enough, it starts to put out leaves, and you begin to be able to recognize what kind of plant it is. And we had to recognize that you and I have a new identity in Christ, that we are God's saints. And then the plant that I'm thinking of, especially, it had one little shoot, and then pretty soon other shoots started to come out because it didn't want to live alone. And so there was this community that grew so that the whole plant became stronger and stronger. And that was to celebrate our community. If we are going to change the world, we have to be part of a community that encourages one another. And then last week we saw that God has a purpose. Even though it just seems like things are growing just kind of willy-nilly, God has a purpose. And today what we're looking at is the flower that buds on God's church. What will attract the world around us to God's church? It's love. That's the flower. And that's what we're asking God. Lord, help us to change the world by acting in love. So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. You know that we pass from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. This is God's Word. When I go visit people at the hospital in West Dallas, I always use the stairs, and every time I go, I get to see this quote from Maya Angelou. It's on the top of our message outline in the notebook, or in the little booklet that you received. I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. And that's a great reminder to me as I go and visit somebody in the hospital. They're not going to remember my devotion, and I'm not going there to serve them and to give them medical care, but they will probably remember how I made them feel, for better or for worse. And what's true in a hospital visit, I believe, is true whenever God's family gathers together. For example, if there's a first-time guest here at the Bridge, that person will probably not remember what the pastor said, even though it was an incredible sermon. That person will probably not remember what we did. They won't remember which songs we sang. But I guarantee you that person will remember how we made her or him feel. And it's not just, you know, guests. It's long-term members. If you're willing to ask the question of people who used to be part of a family of believers, why they don't worship anymore, almost always you will hear a story of how they felt and why they don't come back. That they felt judged, or they felt not welcome, or they felt inferior. It's no wonder then that as the Apostle John leaves his congregation in Corinth, he reminds them there's one thing that is paramount to our ministry if we are going to change the world. In fact, there's this story that Jerome wrote about 400 AD. He says that John, when he became an old man, was still preaching in Corinth, and finally got to the point where he couldn't walk into the church, and so they carried him into the church. And when he didn't have the strength to preach anymore, then all he did is he propped himself up on his elbow and said, "Little children, love one another." And week after week, he just always said the same thing, "Little children, love one another." And somebody said, "Why to go through all of this work?" And John said, "That's enough. That's what the whole commandment is summarized in, just that one word, love, right? Love God and love one another. That's enough." And if we're going to change the world, if people are going to be attracted by the beauty of God's church, it's this key word, love. The trouble is, I believe that love is an impossibility. I believe love is an impossibility because you and I were bred not to love. Now, that sounds pretty crass, but that's what the Bible says. Let's just take a look at the text again. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Why did Cain hate Abel? Because Abel seemed to be up here and Cain was down here, and he wanted to reverse it so that Abel was down and he was up. You see, he saw his personal worth based on his comparing himself with Abel. And the bad news is that we are all descendants of Cain. Maybe not physically, but we are all spiritual descendants of Cain. We all have this natural Cain bred into us. The Bible says that we inherit a sinful nature from our parents. Adam and Eve's children were no longer born in God's image, but in Adam's sinful image. And you and I are just like that. So you and I are, in that sense, descendants of Cain. And just as Cain tried to make himself feel better by putting his brother down, that's so often true of us as well, that we find our personal self-worth by comparing ourselves with each other. You know, this couple of weeks ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and Pastor Mike Novotny, many of you know him, he's one of the pastors on Your Time of Grace. But Pastor Mike was giving a presentation, and he talked about how we as pastors play the comparison game. And I went, oh, thank you, Lord, because I thought I was the only one, you know? And it was so great to hear that I'm not the only one. You see, that's what we do. That's what the Cain in us does. My value is based on how I compare with somebody else. And that's why so often we put other people down. We gossip about them. We find fault with them. Because when they go down, we go up. It's kind of like a teeter-totter. That's what Solomon recognized too. Maybe you've already filled out that little line, Ecclesiastes 4:4. All toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. You know, even Solomon recognized this is what we do. We compare ourselves with others. We want to put other people down so that we feel better about ourselves. You see, how can we love other people? Because you and I are descendants of Cain. We have this part of us that's just bred into us. And following in Cain's footsteps is the easy way out. Death is easier. John goes on and says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. The bad news is it is easier to just stay dead. The devil wants us to think it is easier when somebody sins against us. The thing to do is to hold a grudge, to remain angry, to refuse forgiveness. That somehow loving and forgiving your enemy, the people who hurt you, is somehow a sign of weakness. And so it's just so much easier just to stay in death. And we deny it. We say, well, I don't hate anybody. But I'm guessing that every one of us, if we just pause and think, who are the people that we really have a hard time loving? Family member, friend, coworker. Oh, it's not too hard to find somebody that, if we don't hate them, we sure don't love them. And it's just easier to stay in death, because that fits in with the Cain part of us. That's why I say love is an impossibility. But maybe some of you have already looked ahead on that outline and you love to fill out blanks and you saw all of these blanks and you said, I'm going to fill out all these blanks. Because it's easy. All you have to do is look up Matthew chapter 19. Jesus once said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Love is impossible with us, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And we see this impossible love in the person of our Savior. In verse 16, John writes, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is impossible love. A love that would be nailed to the cross, and Jesus is looking down at his crucifiers and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, was Jesus saying, hey, it's all right, guys, it really doesn't hurt? Was he minimizing what was happening to him? Not by any means. Forgiveness is not minimizing the pain. Forgiveness is saying, Lord, I don't want that person to bear the guilt. I want that person to find forgiveness from you. And I'll leave that person in your hands. It's not easy. It was incredibly hard for Jesus to bear the guilt of those people who were crucifying him. And for those of us who have to admit, you know what? Love is an impossibility. You and I were crucifying Jesus as well. And Jesus looks down at us And he doesn't say, oh, that's okay, it's no big deal. No, he was nailed to that cross because of your failure to love and my failure to love. And still, he gave up his life for us. It is that impossible love of our God that draws us to our Savior and that performs a miracle in us. When God brings us to believe that Jesus died for all of our sins, God creates something new within us. The Bible calls it the spirit or the new self. And it's something that pushes against that Cain part of us. And so the question is, what can we do to strengthen this new self within us? Because you and I can't love on our own. It's an impossibility, but there's nothing impossible with God. And this is why I'd ask you to look at a couple of passages. Let's look, first of all, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, and he says, chapter 5, verse 14, Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's easier to remain in death. That's what we're confessing. We deserve to die because we, by nature, remain in this spiritual death, alienated from others and alienated from God. But this passage says Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that in God's sight, one died for all. Jesus died for all of us. And so in God's sight, we've already died. The death that you and I deserve because of our failure to love, we've already died that death because Jesus' death in God's sight is our death. The punishment is paid. And now we don't live for ourselves anymore. There's a part of us that lives for him who died for us and was raised again. You see, this spirit part of us begins to push against that Cain part of us. And we're a split personality. So what can we do to strengthen this new part of us that God works in us? Well, let's look at the next passage. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a familiar passage to many of us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit produces this kind of change in us. The Spirit produces this fruit that pushes and presses against that natural Cain in us. And the question is then, how can we get more of this fruit of the Spirit? How can this characterize us as individuals more and more so that we're like flowers that attract people to God's church? How can we get that Spirit so that he produces this fruit in us more and more? That's the third passage that I have listed there. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. The verse begins with, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. You see, that's the whole idea, that it's easier to just stay in death. It is easy to just say, you know what, it's too hard. I'm going to lose myself in alcohol or something else. I'm going to use those spirits to make me feel better. But it takes effort to be filled with God's Spirit because he's made promises and he calls on us to act on those promises. He says, be filled with the Spirit, right in the middle of verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then he explains how you and I are filled with the Spirit. This is all one sentence in Greek. By speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, that we use God's Word and we encourage each other with God's Word. God's Word builds up our faith and convinces us more and more not only of our sin, but we have this incredible love of God, and that Spirit grows within us. It fills us more and more and pushes out that Cain part of us by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, by singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, approaching life from a completely different point of view, that even though somebody else is prospering and I may be suffering, that's okay because this is all part of God's plan and I give thanks to God for it. And then by acting on what you know, by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, by saying to the people around you, you first, your needs are more important in my heart and in my mind than mine. You first. How can I serve you? It's when we are filled with the Spirit through His Word and then we act on that that this miracle happens and this new self, the Spirit within us grows and grows and changes us, and more that Cain part of us is pushed and shrunk down more and more. And this miracle is what John talks about in our text again. Turn back there again to 1 John chapter 3. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And that's what the Spirit within us says, yes, this is what I want to do. I've experienced God's love. I want to love back in action and in truth. It's what I call holy discontent. It's a term that one of the pastors, a pastor down in Illinois, coined. You know, there are so many ways that you and I can show love. There are so many needs in the world. There are so many people that need our love, but we can't do everything. And I would ask you then, who is that person? Who is that group of people? What is that cause that just makes you so discontent and you're going, what more can I do? I don't know if you know that one of our brothers in Christ and his wife, Aaron and Jenny Bieber, that they're normally here, but I don't know where they are in the world. Hi, Aaron and Jenny, if you're watching online. But Aaron was in Malawi a few weeks ago. He's been traveling all over the world for work. And he was in this Malawi village, and he saw how great the need for better health care was. And it just broke his heart, and he came back to our small group. And he just talked about, I don't know what to do. I was thinking maybe I should sell everything because this is so much on my heart. You see, when God causes that Spirit within us to grow, there's going to be this holy discontent as we see individuals or groups of people or causes that just make us go, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for them. And it may not be clear what you should do. It's not clear to Aaron what he should do. But celebrate that holy discontent that God's given you. It's a gift. And pour the fire of the Holy Spirit on it. And let's just see what God does through that holy discontent in you and in us as a family of God to change the world. And as you and I experience that holy discontent and we're going, Lord, what more should I do? What more can I give? How can I put my love into actions and truth? I guarantee you will feel convicted. And that's what the Apostle John talks about in the last two verses of the text. Look at verses 19 and 20. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. If you and I have this holy discontent, we have been filled with the love of God in Christ and this new self within us is pushing against that Cain. We hate to see that there's still part of this Cain within us. And our hearts will condemn us because we are not loving in words and actions as Christ has loved us. So how do we put our hearts at rest? This is the aha that I had a few years ago as I read over 1 John over and over again. I realized that the word "this" is important to understand. You see that word "this" right at the beginning of verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest. What's the "this" referring to? Normally, when I see the word "this," I'm thinking what Guy just said. So, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. That's how we set our hearts at rest? No, that fills my heart with anxiety because I'm not doing what I know I could do because I have this Cain part of me that's still pressing against the Spirit within me. And then I realized that all the way through John's letter, the word "this" doesn't refer to what he just said, but what he is about to say. Just look at verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You see, he's pointing ahead. I'm going to say it in just a second. This, what I'm going to say, love one another. Or look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is pointing ahead. I'm going to say it in just a second. Look, listen carefully. This, what I say next. Now look at verse 19 again. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. Our hearts are going to condemn us. There's this conscience that God has placed in us that will make us aware of our sins. And when our hearts condemn us, remember that there is a greater judge than our conscience. It is God himself. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. What does he know? He knows how that Cain within us still shows itself. But he also knows that the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, covers over all of our sins. When you drive home today and you see that snow covering all the grass, just let that be a reminder that Christ's forgiveness covers all of our sins. God knows that, and God also knows what you and I can't see, that sometimes our faith seems so small. It looks like a mustard seed. It looks like it's not even there. It's this smoldering wick, and it looks like it's going to die. But our God knows those who are his, and he knows you, and he's greater than our hearts. And so we set our hearts at rest, trusting what God knows about our forgiveness and that we belong to him. And that increases our love for the Savior and our love for others, and it just grows and grows and grows. And I can't wait to see how God is going to use your love to change your world. Please stand and let's join in prayer. Lord, you know how powerful that Cain part of us is. But you also know that you've created this new self within us that just hates that Cain part of us. And we want to put it to death. The real us is the one that celebrates your love. The real us is the one that wants to show that kind of passionate, caring love to the people around us. Lord, I pray that every one of us here searches our minds and our hearts and just says, Lord, what causes me this holy discontent that says, I want to change the world by these acts of love. Don't let us be content, Lord. Fill us with this desire to do more and more and more. And when our hearts condemn us, help us to claim again, you know more than our hearts. We are yours. And Lord, let other people know that. Let their world be changed like ours. God's people said, amen.